Well, we've been going through a new sermon series called Challenges in a Jesus Community. We're continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts, and we're looking through how the early church, the community, a Jesus community, the early church, how they started off, but then as soon as they started off, they began to face some challenges. And some of those challenges came from the outside of the church, and some of the challenges come from the inside of the church. And some of the challenges that they face are not only challenges that they find during that time, but also we see some of those challenges happening today. And so we want to look to God's word to find not only encouragement, but also just new hope, and also just an understanding of how we can deal with some of the issues that we may face at church in this Jesus community. I show this slide just to say that these are the first things that are talked about, what the early church did. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They're devoted to fellowship. They're devoted to the breaking of bread. And they're devoted to prayers. Now, what's interesting is that as they are devoted to these things, what it results in is a community of high standards. It results in a community of help, a community of healing, and a community of hope. But what's interesting is that the challenges that they face are directly against these particular things that they were practicing in the early church. We've already looked at the first two challenges, which is one where maybe the challenge comes from the outside, where people say, that's offensive. When you talk about something and you say that that's the truth, that's offensive. And we learned that, you know, even if we face some type of opposition in that kind of way, and I would even extend it to whether it's outside the church or even within the church, when there are people that say, that's offensive, we need to speak up with God's truth. And we need to keep on talking about what God's word talks about. The second challenge that we talked about was against prayers, where people might just say, just get up and do something. Don't take the time to pray. Don't take the time to pray with each other. It's good enough that you just maybe go to God on your own. But we also remembered through God's word that it's important for us to gather together. It's important for us, the people, to come together and initiate times of prayer as you come together. And so we want to pray to our sovereign Lord often and together. Today we're going to be looking at this statement, at least I gave. And then in the next following sermons, we'll be looking at these other potential challenges to the Jesus's community. All right, so today's title is At Least I Gave. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. So if you would, open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And Ray, it would be really great if you could help me flip through the slides for this part. All right, so if you have one of these blue Bibles from outside, we're looking at page 913. 913. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the reading of God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church, and upon all who heard of these things. Amen. You know, it's a good thing that we have a heart and a desire to help other people. I think all around the world, there are these campaigns and these movements. There are these organizations that are put together to help people. People that are in need, people that are starving, people that are facing some type of corruption, or people that are facing trafficking. There are these organizations that are set up to help. And not all these organizations are Christian organizations. People generally have a sense, an idea of what is right from wrong. Again, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. Everyone has a basic understanding of what's right from wrong. And so a lot of people have this desire to help people. Some of you guys may not remember this, or maybe some of you guys weren't even born during this time. But back in 1985, there was this movement of celebrities that wanted to help people that were starving in Africa because of some floods that were happening. And they were asking people to donate money for this cause. And they got together and they sing a song called... All right, we know who the people that are older in this room. Just kidding. Yes, We Are the World. We Are the World. We Are the World. And people like Michael Jackson was a part of that, and a bunch of other famous singers were a part of that. And they're singing this song and trying to help raise money for this cause. Now, again, having this desire to help people out is a good thing. And in the church, we also want to help people out. We also want to, you know, we have these times that we feel like, you know, there are some needs that exist in this church, or there are some needs that exist in this city, and we want to be a part of helping the people out. I even remember hearing from one person who was not a believer calling the church, asking if the church is doing anything to help out in this society, like feeding the poor or something like that, because they wanted to come and help out. People have a desire to help out. People are willing to give, even financially, to good causes. Now, even though the story today is about giving financially, but this idea doesn't have to just stick to just the idea of giving financially. We want to expand that idea to talk about how we want to give of all of our resources to help people. Now, the main idea for today then is serve God's people with the capacity that God has given. Serve God's people with the capacity that God has given. And the three points that we'll be going through, and I did it similar to last week, is serve God's people, number two, with the capacity, and number three, that God has given. All right? And so we're going to go through our main idea part by part. But I want us to remember that the main idea is that we want to serve God's people with the capacity that God has given. All right? So with that in mind, let's jump into our first idea. Serve God's people. You know, as we gather together week after week, we have people from all different kinds of backgrounds. We have people from all different kinds of cultures and countries from all around the world. But not only that, we have people here, and we that are believers in this church, we that are Christians in this church, God has given us all different kinds of gifts as well. God has given us gifts so that we can serve one another. And so all of us, even though we all have different backgrounds, and even though we have different cultures, and even though we understand the world maybe in slightly different ways, but still, because we are all believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that God has given us gifts. God has given us certain talents and skills and experiences. God has given us these things not only so that we can have a living, or not only so that we can enjoy life, but also, and especially, so that we can serve one another in the church. This is something that was practiced from the very beginning stages of the church. The early church had this idea to serve one another. And so with this idea, they continued to practice this idea. And in Acts chapter 4, just the passages that come right before our passage today, it reads like this. It says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Okay, so they're practicing this idea of helping one another. There are some people in the church that were in need, especially financially. And so the church, they were just so encouraged by what Jesus Christ had done for them that they were saying, look, if Jesus Christ has given us all that we have, then we want to use what we have to help the other people in our church. We want to help one another. And so some of these people, they said, look, I have this land and I'm willing to sell it all and I'm going to use this money to help the church. And so they all had this mindset. And so there's this guy named Joseph who was called Barnabas. And it's interesting, you know, his name wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And so because he did this thing, the apostles called him this name, son of encouragement. Now imagine, one of us, we do this wonderful deed, and the leaders of the church, or maybe other people in the church, they start saying, wow, you are just such an encouragement. You know, we're going to start calling you a cousin of encouragement. I don't know. Right? We're going to just start calling you encouragement. Hey, encouragement. Right? And every time people come to the church, they say, oh, this is encouragement. Why is he called encouragement? Oh, man, because this guy, he did this really good deed, and we're just so thankful that he did this. We just wanted to just continue to call him encouragement. All right. Now, with this happening, you know, we want to, of course, be mindful of, like, you know, whether a person will become prideful or not, and things like that. But I just want to say right here that it's good for us. It's actually a good thing for the church to recognize the good things that people do within our church. Now, I want to say thank you to our worship team. I want to say thank you to the AV team. I want to say thank you to our ushers and to even the offering counters that do all their work after the church is done. I want to say thank you to all the Sunday school teachers and all those that are serving the Sunday school ministry. I want to say thank you to all of these people, but I want to ask you, are you taking the time to appreciate these people? It's important for us to give thanks and to appreciate these people for how they serve our church. Now, this idea of serving one another is something that Jesus has taught. And so this is something that they continue to do. Here it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God," this is Jesus speaking, "with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second greatest command is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there's no other greater commandment. There's no other commandment greater than these." So this is a teaching that Jesus taught, and this is a command. This is something that we need to be doing. We need to be using all of the gifts that God has given to us so that we can serve one another. Now, it says in our passage today, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property." So they probably saw someone like Joseph sell his property, and he gave all the funds to the people in the church, and they called him son of encouragement. And Ananias and Sapphira, they heard that, or they saw that, and they said, wow, we want to do that too. And they actually sold a piece of property. Wow. I mean, imagine selling a piece of property here in Taipei and then deciding to give that money to the church. Wow. This is what Ananias and Sapphira did. They actually did something really good. But what ends up happening is that it says in our passage at the very end, immediately both Ananias and Sapphira, they fall down at the apostles' feet, they breathe their last, they die. And these young men, they come in and they take the body out and they bury these people, Ananias and Sapphira. What happened? It seemed like they're doing something good, but what happened? How is it possible that people are serving God even? It looks like they're serving God and they sell their property and they're giving a lot. But they end up receiving this type of punishment and they end up dying. What happened? Well, in order for us to understand this a little bit more, we want to go to our second point. Remember, we want to serve God's people with the capacity that God has given. Let's talk about what we mean by the capacity that God has given. Because we want to analyze what happened with Ananias and Sapphira a little bit more to understand what was going on. So, in our passage today, it says that while the apostles are explaining what Ananias and Sapphira did wrong. And this is what the apostle says. This is what Peter says. He says, while it remained unsold, the land, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Now, this is really interesting because what they point to here, what the apostle is pointing to here is that, look, even though you're lying to the church and you're not doing what's right, and what did they actually do? Let me just explain. If you look at the passage a little bit carefully, you'll understand what they did. They lied about how much they sold the property for and then gave it to the church. They still gave money to the church, but what they did was they lied about how much they sold the property for. And they said, this was how much it was, and we're giving the whole thing to the church. So they lied, right? They lied to the church, and they didn't give as much as the property was. Now, what Peter says here is that you have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. Some of us, when we go through a situation where we end up hurting someone or we did something wrong, we might not think that this is also that we're doing something wrong against God. But actually, any time, I should say every time we have an interaction with someone and there's some wrong that's done against the other person, you have not only sinned against that person, but you have also sinned against God. Okay, how do we understand that? We're going to go through that process. We're going to look at all the steps. But before we do that, why don't we look at this? And I want us to look at what we mean by the capacity, okay? Before we talk about how we go from lying to God or lying to people and then how that goes to lying to God, we will talk about that. But let's talk about the capacity idea. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men, okay? So this is in Ephesians where Paul is explaining that Jesus Christ, he died and he rose again, and then he went, ascended into heaven, and then as he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to men. And so every person that is a Christian, you do have some type of gift from God. And the way that we can understand that is that it's not only some supernatural gift that you have, like all of a sudden you're able to do something, like speak in another language. You know, that did happen in the past, but that's not the normal way that we see things usually these days. Okay, what we might find, or the way that we can understand our gifts that God has given to us, is things like, what do you do for a living? Because you have experience in that. And possibly some of the aspects of that work can help people within the church. You might not know exactly how, but if you're wondering how it could help the church, let's have a conversation. Come and tell me what your job is, and let's talk about how that could help the church. It could be some of your hobbies. It could be some of your skills. It could be an experience that you've had in the past, or maybe a previous job that you've had. All of these things that you have, it could be a passion where you're looking at all the videos about music, Like our brother, Pastor Peter Brown, he loves looking at videos of people playing music, and he has all this knowledge about music. You know, all of these passions and gifts and skills, all these things, they could help us out. It could help the church. And so these are the gifts that God has given to us. Maybe some specific gifts that are listed out in Scripture are these. It says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, okay? The grace given to us, that's the idea of the capacity, what God has given to us, the amount that we're able to give. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Okay, and so it goes on in these different passages, especially in Ephesians, it goes on to talk about how these gifts should be used to build up the church. We should be using our gifts. We should be serving one another. But even as we serve people, there is a temptation there that might lead. Well, I don't think God will lead us to death today, but it may lead to the church suffering, or it may lead to some type of just a negative result where we end up sinning against God. All right? The passage says that you have not lied to man, but you have lied to God. What does that step-by-step process look like? The first thing is that there's good intention. I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira, they had a good intention to want to help people. And the reason why we may have a good intention, and this applies to Christians and non-Christians. The reason why we have good intentions is because God has made us in his image. God has made us to understand what's right from wrong, and God has made us to have a desire to do what's right, a desire to do what's good. And so that's why everyone will do things with good intentions. But then you go on, and there is this desire for more. And that comes from the fact that there are a lot of times for Christians that we turn away from God, and we look at something, and we want more of that thing. For non-Christians, this desire for more continues to exist. It doesn't stop. This desire for more. And so because God is not present in that particular moment or in a person's life, that desire for more is just constantly there. God is not there. Again, for Christians, it's possible that we're not looking to God for a particular thing. And so because there's that desire for more, we start doing something to get what's absent. We start doing a thing to get that thing. And this is where we sin against God, because instead of turning to God and saying, God, you are my everything, I don't need anything else in this world, I can turn to you, God, and you will fill everything that I need. Instead of doing that, we sin against God and we turn to this other thing, and we do our best to get that thing so that we will feel satisfied. And we might feel satisfied for a time, but it'll only be for a time. And we sin against God in that way. What ends up happening is we act on that thing, and then we end up sinning against people. God's people aren't helped. And then the next step is that when people see your heart, or people see what's going on, then you might start to make some excuses. At least I gave. At least I did something. At least I'm coming out to church. At least I'm doing something, right? And we start giving these excuses, and we start to justify ourselves saying, I'm doing something good enough, aren't I? And so instead of saying, actually, I was turning away from God, and I was turning to this other thing, and I'm hoping that this thing will fill me, instead of admitting that, we stay unrepentant, meaning we give excuses and we never turn back to God about this particular thing. And then you go back to step number two. You give excuses. You still have the desire for more. And you still keep going after that thing that you want. And you sin against God. And you sin against other people. And you make excuses if people point it out to you. And you go back to desiring more. And it's this vicious cycle. And this is what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what their motivation was. It doesn't. And I think that it's actually good that the Bible doesn't tell us what the motivation is, because it could have been all different kinds of motivations. So let's go through this step-by-step procedure here and think about some possible motivations that Ananias and Sapphira might have had. So for example, they had good intentions to serve God's people, to help people out. But you know what? They heard that Joseph was called son of encouragement. And they thought, man, nobody sees me as a son of encouragement. I wish that other people would also see that I'm doing something good too. I wish that I would be called a son of encouragement. I wish that other people would recognize that I'm a good person too. And because they have this desire to get recognized and to be seen as good people, they sell the land and then they say, well, I think at least this much is good enough. It's a good amount enough to get people's recognition. So, but we'll keep some back for ourselves. I think this is good enough. And then so they do that, and then they end up lying to the apostles, and then they're expecting to be called sons of encouragement, but they end up lying to the people, and the people aren't helped as much as they could be with the rest of the money that they could have given. And then they say, and then the apostles say, why have you done this? And they say, well, and I'm sure they're making up all kinds of excuses in their minds, but then before they can make an excuse, they fall down dead. Maybe it was another motivation. Some of us might think about greed. Maybe it wasn't just greed. Maybe it was something like they felt like they needed the money. Right? Maybe they didn't have as many pieces of property like Joseph did, and they weren't as well off. And so they needed the money. So what ends up happening is that they sell the property and they say, well, you know, we still need this amount of money to be able to keep going the next few months or the next few years. We still need this money. So we'll keep some back, and then we'll just say that we sold the property for this amount, and we'll tell them and it'll help all these people, but we'll keep some back for ourselves. What was the desire? What was the motivation? The desire is that we want a sense of security. We want to make sure that we're okay, but we're not going to look to God. We're going to look to our own way to make sure that we're going to make ourselves feel secure. And so then they end up not helping people, and the rest of the steps go on. You see, it could be any kind of motivation. Maybe the other motivation, possibly, is something like, you know, I want to help people, but I want to make sure that I have enough for myself so that I can still live a comfortable enough life. Because if I give everything, then I'm going to end up like these poor people. I want to live a comfortable enough life so that I can help these people, but at the same time, I'll be okay. I'll be comfortable enough. And because I'm chasing after that, I do it my own way, and then what ends up happening is the same thing as the rest. You see, there could have been all different kinds of motivations as to why a person will not help in the full way that they could have helped. And they might come up with excuses like, at least I something. What are some, let's think about it for ourselves, okay? So what are some ways that we might do something like this? Some of us are Sunday school teachers here at church. And the kids are just going crazy one particular day. They're just going crazy. And you're just going out of your mind. And you just, okay, let's start from the top. You have good intentions. You want to serve the kids. That's really good. You take the time to actually prepare and everything. You've sacrificed something so that you can prepare for this lesson. You go into that Sunday school classroom, and man, the kids are out of control. What are you looking for? You're looking to control the situation so that you can give the kids all these things that you prepared. But they're just not listening. And you want that control in that particular situation. What ends up happening is that you yell at the kids. Kids, sit down. You guys are bad little kids. Okay, maybe no one will say this. But maybe you might say something like, If you do this, if you keep going on, then you know what's going to happen? You might go to hell. No. There are these things that might come up where you're just yelling out of frustration. And you might say some things, and then the kids come home and they're like, oh, mommy, daddy, the teacher said this thing. And then the parents are like, what? How can the teacher say this? How can the teachers yell at our kids? And then they go back to church and they say, Pastor, this teacher yelled at my kids. And I say, oh, okay, all right, let's go talk about this. So then I find the teacher, and then the teacher says, well, at least I gave of my time. At least I'm serving the kids. At least I'm doing my best. And then the pastor might say something like, you know, well, I know that you are, but, and blah, blah, blah. And the conversation goes on like that. But you see, even when we're trying to do something good, even when we're serving the church, even if we're doing ushering and then somebody gives you a bad look and you're like, God, I guess someone's having a bad day. At least I'm serving you, aren't I? Come on, give me a smile. Right? We have these attitudes and these ways of doing things. It doesn't even have to result in some type of action. Our hearts are already responding with complaints or something. We have a good intention, but even with a desire to do what's good, we end up sitting against God. How do we deal with this cycle? How is it possible for us to break this cycle and to not keep falling into sin and not to give these excuses, not to self-justify? How do we break this cycle? Well, a lot of times, that very thing that we're looking for can be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know how you're striving after that thing that you're wanting more of? All you need is me. I'll give you rest so that you don't have to find ways to fulfill that desire, to try to satisfy yourself. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, what Jesus Christ did for us is that he saw the sins in our lives. And it's not just the outer sins that we sometimes talk about. It's the sins that we commit even from our heart, even before any word or any action comes out. Jesus Christ saw all that sin, and instead of condemning you like how Ananias and Sapphira, how they died on the spot, you know, I just want to say, that sounds cruel, I know. But perhaps God's wisdom is greater than ours. Perhaps God knew that Ananias and Sapphira weren't really Christians in the first place. They were there wanting to help people, and they loved being a part of the church and everything, and they wanted to do this deed, but God saw through their heart and said, these people are not Christians. And before they start hurting the church even more, I'm going to take them away, and I'm going to have the church know that I am a powerful God and I could see through people's hearts. Now, before any of you start to wonder about your own salvation, it is important for us to ask ourselves, do I really believe and trust in Jesus Christ? It is important for us to do that. But I want you to know that the good news is that Jesus died for all your sins. Rather than you dying, Jesus died so that you can live. And not only does Jesus die for your sins and forgive of your sins, but Jesus Christ rose again and he sent his Holy Spirit, and he gives you not only the gifts, I should say, he gives you the gift of faith. He gives you the gift of salvation. He gives you the gifts to serve one another. He gives you everything that you need. And so even when you are doubting and you're struggling and you're saying, God, I feel like I'm not close to you. I feel like I failed you. I don't even know if I'm Christian anymore. But God, I want to have this relationship with you. That little bit of faith that you have, that's a gift from God saying, look, I'm still holding on to you. I loved you enough to the point that I'm willing to die for you. And so even that little bit of faith that you have, that's from me. That's my gift to you. Turn back to me and remember what I've done for you. You know, when we turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the rest. He gives us the comfort. He gives us the recognition that we are children of God. He gives us everything that we're looking for in this world. He gives us everything that we need. God has given it to us. And so as God gives us all of these things, let's now use that faith. Let's now use the gifts that He's given, the skills and the talents and everything that He's given to us. Let's use that to serve one another here. Let's use the love that God has given to us to love one another. You know, the way that we do that is when we have that good intention, right away, we can turn to Jesus and you could skip to step 7. Or even if we've fallen into the desire for more and we don't turn to God, we can still turn to Jesus at that point. Or when we are already sinning against God and already sinning against people, we can turn back to Jesus at that point and then go to step 7. Or even if we've already have made excuses. We've already sinned and people are approaching us and we've already sinned and we're making excuses. Even at that point, we can turn back to Jesus. And turning to Jesus, what that means is that we say, all these desires that I've had, I now look to you because I know that from your word, you have promised to give me rest. Forgive me for how I've been looking to this world or even looking to serving God, serving you in some kind of way, thinking that that's somehow going to fill my heart. Forgive me for those things. And help me. I turn to you now, trusting that you will give me everything that I need. And you have given me everything that I need. And in that moment, and this is not just one moment where you'll change for the rest of your life and you're going to be seeking God for the rest. That's not it. This is something that we have to do day after day after day. We have to keep turning back to Jesus in this way. And what will happen is that number 7, you will find rest in Jesus. And you will have peace with God. You will feel this relationship with God is there. You will find peace. And what will happen is that Jesus will give you the strength because you have that peace. You're not wrestling anymore to find that peace. You have that peace and you have that strength now to serve other people. And when you serve other people, there's going to be this joy and this satisfaction knowing that God is the one that's working through you to be able to do these things. And you'll find success through what God does through you. You'll be filled with joy and satisfaction. And then you can go back to 7. And sometimes you find yourself serving God and you find yourself tired maybe, and you could go back to 7 and you find rest in Jesus again. And this is a cycle that we can go through. Now, I wanted to just briefly talk about how all of us, we have different gifts. We also have different capacities depending on our family situations. We have different capacities in terms of our time. Sometimes our jobs are just taking a lot of our time away. Sometimes our bodies are just not strong enough because of different medical conditions, and we're only able to do one thing or we're only able to give a little bit of time. We have different capacities, but whatever capacity that God has given, God has given it to us. I have been reading a book recently called Mental Health and the Church. And the subtitle is A Ministry Handbook, Including Children and Adults with ADHD, Anxiety, Mood Disorders, and Other Common Mental Health Conditions. I've been reading through this book, And it's been really helpful for me to just keep in mind, like, you know, there are people in our church, and I'm not talking about just one or two. There are a number of us that where I know a number of you have come up to me and talked to me and shared with me about just the condition that you have, and I'm glad that you do. I'm glad that you have come and shared with me. And I want to share with the rest of us here, this is not just a strange thing that just a very few number of us have. This is something that many of us will struggle with, or will struggle with in the future, or have already struggled with, or are currently struggling with. And so it's important for us to keep this in mind. Now, the reason why I bring this up is not just to talk about mental health. The reason why I bring this up is because in the book, it mentioned how it's important how a church sets up the whole church to help show love and to help welcome these people that are struggling with different mental health issues. And so it has something, it starts with the type of music, whether it's loud or soft. It goes on to talk about like what kind of decorations you might have. If you have too much stuff, it might be too much for a person and they can't stand being in that place for too long. It might have to do with like, you know, just how a person is welcomed. You know, whether people are bombarding that person or whether people are staying away from that person. It can affect people in different kinds of ways. Or it might have to do with just as a person comes in and we have different activities in the church and then they just feel like it's just too much and then maybe they end up skipping church because they feel like it's just too much for them for this period of time. And then people don't even notice that they're gone. Or if they have noticed that they're gone, they just bombard them with messages. Or if they come back to church after a period of time and people say something like, you know, oh, you know, you've missed church. You know, you got to stay faithful to God. And they don't know that you've been struggling with some things. The point of the book is that you need interior designers. You need ushers that are trained. You need people that are showing hospitality. You need people that are caring for these people. You need people that have an understanding of mental health issues. You need all different kinds of people that are involved in the church in order for us to show love to some people. And I'm not just talking about mental health, people that are struggling with mental health, but also people that are struggling with all different kinds of issues. We need help from all of you that have different gifts. We need to come together and we need to talk about how do we share God's love to people within the church and even people outside the church. It's important for us to come together and serve God together. And so I want us to just take a moment to think through, what gifts do you have? What skills do you have? What is your job, and how can that skill that you've received from your job, how can that be applied in the church? Let's think through these things. And let's serve God's people with the capacity that He has given to us. Let's serve one another and love one another for His glory, continually looking to Jesus, who gives us the peace and the rest and the strength that we need to do this. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for the example that we find with Ananias and Sapphira. Lord, we know that because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when we look to you, even if we failed you, when we look to you, we know that you have died for our sins and that you love us and you continue to strengthen us and you give us the rest that we need. Lord, with that strength and with that help, may we now turn our eyes to serving you and to serving others in the church with whatever you have given to us. May we do it for your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.